Let me read Acts 1, 1 through 3. These are the verses we'll take a look at. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to the things concerning the kingdom of God. So you got to remember that during, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talks about Jesus and his earthly ministry. And so we have his earthly ministry in view as we take a look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's concerning all these things that Jesus did on earth, and it was all about the kingdom. And this is the millennial kingdom that's in view. You have to understand that Scripture talks about several kingdoms. We'll talk about that just a little later. But this specifically, everything in view here is the millennial kingdom. Jesus talked about the millennial kingdom. When he was talking to the disciples, he was looking at these 12 who are going to take over the ministry when he's left. And he was preparing them to take over the ministry because he knew he had a limited time on this earth. And in his place, of course, would be the Holy Spirit that was going to come and be the comforter. And if Jesus didn't leave, then the comforter wouldn't come. They don't get along, I guess. So they have two brothers, you know. The brothers never get along. In this case, the comforter was going to come and take the place of Jesus. And the comforter was going to be the one that would then empower the disciples to be able to continue on the ministry. And so when we get to the end of Luke, we get to the end of Jesus' life, and we get to the ascension that Jesus talked about. In fact, I'm just going to go back there just real quickly. Luke 24, the last few verses, it gets as far as the ascension, and he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, Bethany was just a short distance, a couple miles outside the city. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, they were at this point told to go to Jerusalem and wait. They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is, in John 20, it says that they already received the Holy Spirit, so why would they wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem? Because there was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They were given the Holy Spirit in John 20, and it was so that they could take over the ministry, but there was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was going to come. And as they were not only to the disciples were given the Holy Spirit to empower them, but in Acts, the early part of Acts, Acts 2, as they're waiting there, they're waiting for the special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this special manifestation would be he comes upon them. And when he comes upon them, they have the tongue of fire, it seems, upon them. They're able to speak in tongues, and there's all this activity going on related to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied. It was prophesied it would come upon Israel. And so this is actually something different. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit for a special purpose in John 20. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit upon Israel happened in Acts 2. And then if we go back to Acts 1, we see now where the introduction is the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, that's Luke talking, and he's writing this basically to Theophilus, who's a Greek, telling him what's going on here. And what was happening, and it's a continuation then of what was written in Luke. And it says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, which is the ascension, that's exactly where Luke left off, after he, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so This was, if you read from Luke all the way to Acts, you'll see a continuation of action, and with no break in the action. It's just like reading the next chapter of a book. And so this is what was happening in Luke's writings. It's just a continuation. However, Luke, the book of Luke, is concerning itself with Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, as we get into Acts, what's the first part of Acts? Continues on with Jesus' earthly ministry. There's absolutely no change at all here. And almost anyone would agree, and any dispensationalist would say, no, there's no change here from the end of Luke to the beginning of Acts. It's all about Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel. There's the disagreement comes in at Acts 2, actually at the coming of Pentecost. And what that means. And of course, we'll go in depth as far as what that is and what that's all about and how it's different than the giving of the Holy Spirit to believers when we're saved. Acts 2 dispensationalists would say they're the same thing, that the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we experience as believers, and it can't be. But they, when you say that the church began in Acts 2, they have to make that the giving of the Holy Spirit given to believers, and that they have to then put that together as the same thing. Well, Jesus' earthly ministry was all about the Old Testament. So all these things into the early part of Acts relates to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talks about these things happening. The Old Testament talks about what's going to happen. Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus dying and being a sacrifice for sins. And all these things that happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were talked about in the Old Testament. And the prophets, those who were reading Scripture and understood Scripture, were waiting for the fulfillment of these things to happen. They didn't know when it was going to happen, although they could have counted Daniel's days and figured out kind of when it's happening. And there were actually some who knew when Christ was going to come, or at least that general time period, because they understood Scripture. And if you understood Scripture and understood the timeline, you could then connect it and find out when Jesus was going to come to this earth, when their Messiah was going to come to this earth. And there were those who were waiting for that Messiah. Remember when the wise men came and were looking for the king? There's an indication there that those who were learned were looking into Scripture to understand when that was going to happen. And so there were those who were kind of clued in, who understood Scripture, not very many, but a few, that Jesus, the king, was coming. Remember, Israel looked for a king, but they got a servant. And so that's what confuses them, even to this day. They're still looking for that king. And when we talk about the second coming, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a glorious coming. Jesus came in a very humble setting. And it wasn't at all like what they had thought, what their traditions were saying. And the Jewish traditions got in the way of Scripture. And they still do, just like they do for Christendom. So Jesus' earthly ministry was all about Israel getting a Savior. And the Savior came, and by and large, they didn't understand who that was. So his ministry was trying to give himself as the Savior, to announce himself as a Savior, and to present himself as a Savior. And this is what's going on in early Acts. It's a continuation of that, of Christ coming to earth. But now he's come in his humble means, and he's going to come back in glorious, as a glorious king. And so that's the announcement that's going on in the early part of Acts. And that's the next step in the prophetic program. It's got nothing new. There's absolutely nothing new going on at this point in time.
So before the church started, at Pentecost, that's when the kingdom believers received the Spirit and it dwelled in them. So therefore, everything going forward, when a kingdom believer, or when a king, or when a person is saved on the kingdom program, they will have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It won't come and go like you did in the Old Testament.
If you read it carefully, you'll see that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so there was no indwelling. There was no promise of sealing.
Okay.
that's completely body of Christ. And so you have to be very careful in that terminology. Many would say that at Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was given, that that was the indwelling Holy Spirit, but it never says that. It says they came upon them. And it goes back to the promises of the in the Old Testament of the giving of the Holy Spirit to Israel. And it's related to them going into the kingdom. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit given to them, they wouldn't be qualified to go into the kingdom, because the Holy Spirit is one that's giving them a new heart. So if you read Jeremiah 31:31, for example, you'll see that it talks about them, I believe that talks about them giving a new heart and being able to be properly prepared to become the bride. That's what that's all about. It's a completely different program.
Are there any references after that where it left them or came back upon them?
We can see, it makes it clear that there are certain points and times where it says in being filled with the Holy Spirit, they would do something. And so if they have to make it clear that now they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, that there was a special moving of the Holy Spirit. Marge?
I'm sorry, I use the King James in Acts 2, verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't say came upon.
Well, the filling would come, we could see in Acts 2, I was talking about Acts 2, that but he would fill them also with his power. And so but it wasn't something that had anything to do with our... there's different manifestations going on here. And I appreciate you bringing that up, because it is confusing what's going on here, that their filling with the Holy Spirit seems to be something that's temporary. And it doesn't really relate to the church, the body of Christ. Now, as we get farther into this, we're going to look in that a little closer and see that.
One of the results of being filled, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, is they had the gifts, healing, tongues, and I think later on, all the apostles, they lost that. They didn't have it all the way through their life, and that was kind of the normal thing that was one of the things in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon them, but it didn't stay with them. It came upon somebody like David to accomplish something that God wanted to accomplish, and then it left. I think the same thing happened with the disciples. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of healings and tongues and everything, eventually left them also.
But you also have to understand that Paul did the miracles, signs, and wonders also.
But they loved him too.
And they eventually died out, yeah. So it was that same, it was related to Israel as to why he was able to do these things. And that relation to of the Holy Spirit working in a different manner than just being having the Holy Spirit indwell us in a permanent manner as a sealing agent.
Because the Jews required a sign.
Yeah, there was no sealing of the Holy Spirit ever in Old Testament. They would be filled temporarily, or the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but there was no sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the difference is in the church, the body of Christ. We are sealed, meaning that there's nothing that we can do to unseal us, because the Holy Spirit took care of that.
And it's a deposit.
It's like earnest money that was given so that we were bought with a price. And there's the earnest money payment is the Holy Spirit. And as a guarantee that it's going to happen to the very end. So we have to take a look at Jesus' earthly ministry is in view here, at least up to some point in Acts. And that point in Acts is, as we go through Acts, we'll be talking about the various things that delineate his earthly ministry, the earthly ministry from a heavenly ministry. And so those things are issues that will be brought up as we talk about Acts. And there's a separation between his earthly and heavenly ministry. It's not just that Jesus went to heaven, because he obviously went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God at his ascension, which is part of the ministry in under the kingdom program. But he was sitting at the right hand of God until he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And that's part of the kingdom program, Psalm 110:1. And that he's going to be sitting until he stands up, and at that point he's going to make his enemies a footstool. And that's what we see when Stephen is being stoned. He stood up, and the standing is very significant. It wasn't, as most people explain that, as just receiving him as a loving father into his arms. That's a bunch of baloney. This has to do with fulfillment of Scripture. This fulfillment of Scripture is when Jesus stands, he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And that was going to segue into the tribulation period and then lead to the second coming. That was all the earthly ministry of Jesus. He was talking about those events. Jesus, as the man, knew absolutely nothing about this new dispensation that was going to come several years later. Now, people have struggled with that, but you have to understand that there's a veil that was put between deity and humanity, and there's this veil that kept deity from humanity. We can't really understand it, although we can talk about it. And so in his earthly being, Jesus, remember, he had to grow in not only stature, but in wisdom. He wasn't born knowing everything. He had to learn these things. He learned a lot of what he understood by the Old Testament scriptures. And he understood what they meant because he was in perfect communion with the Father. And so his communion with the Father, then he would understand how these things would all fit together, and he himself had to discover he was going to be the one perfect sacrifice for Israel.
Such a big deal is being made of living like Christ did on his earthly ministry. What would Jesus do? I think the one thing that really does stand out that we should do is his humbleness. You know, he came as a humble, humble servant instead of a king, and that's the one thing that he wants us to be in our lives today, and just humble. So that's the one trait that I can see we need to take from Christ.
Yeah, if you read Philippians, it's very clear that that humility was an important trait. He humbled himself to the Father, and we, if we're going to be Christ-like, we do the same. We allow God to work completely through us without our will getting in the way. That's all. I've just described the Christian life. We're dismissed.
Also knowing how God hates pride.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's such a fallacy too, because it comes up with what would Jesus do. We have to be very careful, because it comes back and he got his pacifist. I mean, he's a total acceptance, and Jesus would accept everybody. And then you got, well, I mean, when he comes back, he's not going to be a pacifist. He's not, and it's going to be a whole different story.
Absolutely.
And that's why when you take this whole thing, what would Jesus do? I mean, they're off on the wrong track from the first letter.
Not only are they taking the earthly Jesus, but they're taking the loving, accepting Jesus. A Jesus that does not exist.
And a Jesus that's going to bring a kingdom on earth, not an heavenly kingdom.
Yes. Well, that's where the confusion comes in Matthew, because it's called the kingdom of heaven. So people assume that we're going to be in heaven in the kingdom. But it's not what it says. It's not the kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven, God's realm, that's going to be extended to earth. Richard?
When I say, what would Jesus do, I say, well, Jesus would reject you as a Gentile.
You don't have a chance, yeah.
You got to beg for a crumb.
And that's true, and if they would understand that, they certainly wouldn't wear the little WWJD of their... Which was one of those Christian fads that has faded
so
again.
What they really want to know is, what would Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, do?
That's the question.
That's the question.
That didn't fit on the bracelet.
No.
So. Now, Paul actually describes Jesus' ministry, and Paul lays it out in Romans 15, verse 8. And he tells us exactly why Jesus Christ came. He says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to Israel, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father. Does that relate to the church, the body of Christ? It really doesn't. When Christ came to this earth, it was because of Israel, and it was to confirm these promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of Israel. It was a confirmation. So Jesus coming on the scene is a confirmation of all the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises given to Israel. So Paul is saying here, well then, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, the man, his earthly ministry came for nothing more than Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. So people asking, what would Jesus do? Well, like Richard said, he didn't come for you, unless you're Jewish. Sorry, guys. Yeah, you're out. And that's what Paul also lays out, is that they had everything, the temple service, the covenants, they had everything going through Israel, and the Jews were left on the outside, or the Gentiles were left on the outside. The Gentiles weren't even in view when Christ and the 12 were working the earthly ministry on this earth.
Did you ever wonder why Gentiles were called dogs? I mean, dogs are nice animals.
He called the leadership of Israel dogs, or not dogs, but vipers. I kind of, something in the back of my mind says yes, but I can't remember offhand. But if you read scripture about dogs, dogs are never good. On the other hand, cats aren't even mentioned, so. So at least the dogs got a mention. But
well, there's the lion business.
If you want to count that. Not the little kitties, though. No kitties and puppies. And so everything related in Acts relates to the Old Testament prophets at the very beginning of Acts. And then everything changes from some point in Acts, which we understand as being Acts 9. And, of course, again, saying what Richard was saying, in Matthew 10:5 and 15:24, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to gather that little flock. He came to bring those who were the righteous remnant and pull them out of Israel. So in a sense, he didn't even come to all of Israel. He came only to those who were going to believe. And he pulled that little flock, those sheep, out of Israel. And that's the ones who he was ministering to. And so this is... this Jesus seems to exclude a lot of people. Whereas people have this warped view of who Jesus was and what his ministry is. And a lot of it, again, is based on human tradition about who Jesus is. And so they get this odd idea and a distorted view of Jesus just because of the traditions and the churches that carry on the traditions and the teachings that about who this Jesus is. And so it's... Satan has done a lot of damage just using traditions and getting people to understand, actually to misunderstand who Jesus is. Now, those who accepted the gospel of the kingdom, and remember, the gospel of the kingdom was being preached here, this gospel of the millennial kingdom. It was, remember, good news? The gospel is good news, and so we have, it's good news because there's an advancement of what's going on or what was promised in the Old Testament. And so this good news now is being advanced. Things that the prophets were waiting for and wondering, well, what am I writing? They didn't understand what they were writing. But as they put it together and understood this, now they're seeing this happening. You can understand, those who understood it would be very excited to see an advancement of that kingdom program. The kingdom that's laid out in the Old Testament is the millennial kingdom. And so this is the same millennial kingdom that we're seeing in view here in early Acts, that these people were looking for the advancement of the kingdom, and this is the advancement of that kingdom, of this kingdom program. It's not a change in dispensations, but an advancement of a program. We see in Paul's writing, we see starting with Romans and going to Philemon, we can see that there is a mid, if we put these in chronological order, that there is an advancement in his teaching. It doesn't mean we're in a different body of knowledge or that there's a different dispensation, but that there's an advancement in the knowledge. And so you have to be careful in how you divide it. You can divide things just because there's a change here. And the change that people look for in Acts 2 is the giving of the Holy Spirit, the promised giving of the Holy Spirit that was laid out in the Old Testament. So in other words, it's not a change in dispensation. It's an advancement in a program. And a lot of people misconstrue what's going on and take that advancement in a certain dispensation to be a different dispensation. But we know it's not, because we can go back and lay it out in the Old Testament. And in fact, when Peter says, this is what Joel had talked about, and again, we'll get to this, it's coming, he was looking back to the Old Testament and relating the giving of the Holy Spirit right to the Old Testament. But yet, those in Acts 2 will reject that. How can they reject it? Because they say, well, Peter didn't say this is what was happening in the Old Testament, even though Peter says this is what happened, this is what's talked about in the Old Testament. Joel says it. But they deny it because the traditions, I think, get in the way, and the traditions of men who say that this is the beginning of the church in Acts 2, that can't be Joel, therefore we reject that because traditions of men say didn't happen.
And formatting, too. Because the Bible's formatted Old and New. So.
Well, yeah, you cut it off at Old and New. So some people will cut it off here, and there's a whole new, if they would call it a dispensation, there's a whole new advancement of some sort, and then they see that as no change. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, it's all for us. And they see that, again, as an advancement. In God's revealing to us a progression. And so it's very scary how people willy-nilly just take and follow what man has already devised and build on top of that, instead of forgetting all this human tradition, going right back to Scripture, and then studying that from what it really means.
Gary, even a lot of the Acts 2 people consider, you know, the first four books of the New Testament to be part of the Old Testament, you know, continuation of the Old Testament. I know the Baptists, the Lord of the Baptists, do.
I had this one person I know that I've talked about before, who's taught in seminary, Fourth Baptist, and so on. When he studied Matthew, he came to the conclusion that, well, that's not for us. So I got to give him some credit for advancing. And seeing that there's a change there, but he wasn't willing to go as far as seeing that Acts 2 was really belonged to Israel and not the church.
Okay, I know a lot of them take the cross and divide them.
And some of the cross sometimes is used.
I've heard from a strong Acts 2 person that's the cutoff is the cross, and everything after that, including Acts 2, is for us.
They will take that because they look at that as Israel's final rejection of an offer. They look at the offer being made in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that offer being rejected at the cross. In fact, many Acts 2 people think that. And therefore, the Holy Spirit was given and the church was formed in Acts 2. They don't see that offer being continued here. They see the rejection at the cross. And so that, again, they have to push everything back because they've already taken Acts 2 as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. So when Jesus spent the last 40 days on earth, and when he spent those last 40 days on earth, he was giving information about things that the disciples had to understand. He was preparing them for ministry. He was preparing them to take over what Jesus had already laid out. And he gives them kind of the advance. They're going to seminary now. They were going to Bible school back here on the earth, or when Jesus was walking on the earth. And then after his ascension, or I mean, sorry, after his resurrection, he gives them some advanced learning. He gives them some additional information. And he talks to them as people who need to know some additional information. And they were actually given a supernatural ability to understand things that were going on. If you look at Luke 24, and if you go to 36, it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Now, you have to understand. In fact, I'm just going to go back and talk about those on the road to Emmaus. And remember, there are two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. And these two disciples, first of all, they didn't see who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was, but it says in verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So in other words, they didn't know who he was. That was prevented them. But he was talking to them about the events that had just happened, which was himself and the resurrection and the things surrounding that. And he asked them in 17, well, what are you guys talking about? And then Jesus plays dumb at this point, and then he says, well, what things were going on in the city? And then they say in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death and crucified him, and we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they thought their king was killed. And that Jesus now, the one they thought was the Messiah, was now dead. Let's go down to verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So all these things were spoken of by the prophets. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So he's opening up scripture to them, going back and going basically a Bible survey of the Old Testament. And Jesus is going through it point by point, showing them who he is and how he relates to prophecy. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though they were going farther. Well, he left. They went to see the disciples. In verse 30, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking to begin with, began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened. Now they recognized who he was in the upper room with the 11. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking? They were just so enamored with what he was saying and how he put it together and all the events that were going on and relating it to scripture, their hearts were burning within them as he was explaining this to them. And they got up that very hour. He was not with the 11 at this point. But then they went and gathered the 11 and those who were with him. So now the two from Emmaus are going back and talking to the 11. And they begin to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them and the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened. Anytime Jesus says peace to you, you're going to be scared. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? This is me. And so they had him touch him, and of course Thomas wasn't there. These are my words, and I speak to you while I was still with you. All these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's verse 44. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So he's getting training directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Lord, who now knows everything, because as a human he had gaps in his knowledge, because he wasn't deity. He was deity, but it was veiled between deity and humanity. And now he's opening their minds to be able to understand this. Now these men went from being crushed to now realizing that Jesus Christ is walking the earth. And he's not only that, but he's giving them the ability to understand as he explains them all these things in the Old Testament. And you know that when you hear something, how much do you retain? 10%. About 10% if you're lucky. And that 10% probably fades by half each day, it seems. So by the end of the week, you got nothing.
I really like verse 42 and 43. And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate.
It's getting close to lunch, isn't it, Dave? Amen. And it's very interesting how he can come through a walls, but yet he can eat. You know, how does that work? We don't know, but we're going to have a body like that, which is very interesting. And so then they said to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead." Now, he told them this already, didn't he? But when he's telling them this now, he's opening up their minds to this special understanding of what's going on and connecting all the events with the Old Testament. And now these apostles are soaking this in. And they're able to soak it in and to understand what's going on because he's giving them the advanced understanding of these things that they need to know in order to carry on the ministry. And so we're seeing them that during this 40 days that they are in seminary understanding the plan and being able to have the Holy Spirit give them the ability to understand what they need to do. And so when you see Peter speaking, Peter, James, and John, and so on, the disciples are speaking very boldly. If you read the first part of Acts, all of a sudden they seem to have an extra special boldness. Well, that boldness wasn't just because Christ raised from the dead. It's because God gave them a special ability to be able to soak up what's being said, and also there's a promise that God gave them that don't even think about what you're going to say. Now imagine if I were to take that verse for myself today. And I'm just going to... Now, the interesting thing is, there was a Sunday school teacher, an adult Sunday school teacher, who came, and he was going to share with... Every teacher was going to share what they were going to be teaching. And he says, "Well, I don't like to prepare. I just like to see where the Lord is going to lead me." Well, that's not the teacher you want to go to. But yet the disciples were told, don't even think or prepare what you're going to say. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit was going to give them the ability to say exactly what He wanted them to say. And so they could speak very boldly because it was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. So the Holy Spirit works in a completely different manner now. The Holy Spirit is involved in teaching now, in helping us to understand and put them together. And I know that because if you talk to someone who's not saved and try to speak of spiritual things, what happens? There's a blank there. They can talk about Jesus, they can talk about God, they can talk about spiritual things, but yet you know you're not connecting. You have a completely different experience with Jesus. It's a different Jesus they're talking about. It's not the Jesus that is controlling my life and that has given me the Holy Spirit and that is that we understand we understand God because He has given us the ability to understand Him. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit don't have that understanding. They're completely blank when it comes, even though the words are right. You just know we're on different levels. It's completely different. The Holy Spirit works in us in a special way that we sometimes discount because we're just so used to it. You know, if you've lived as a Christian for many years, you discount the work of the Holy Spirit in helping you to understand Scripture as you read it or as you listen to someone teaching it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was working in these people in a different manner. He was working in them so that they would say exactly the right things at exactly the right time, to the point that the disciples, or the people that heard them, and we're going to close out here real soon here, that when they heard them, were amazed at how intelligent these unlearned people were. And so they, the leaders of Israel, as they were confronted by these stupid disciples, these ignorant, the ones who had nothing on them, because they have had all this training, and they were... the disciples are running circles around them in doctrine, and they're looking at them, "How can these people come against us, these stupid bumpkins from outside of Jerusalem. Yeah. Basically.
Yeah, we got the right answer.
That, and it's the, and it's God, the Holy Spirit, who was working in the disciples to give them exactly what they should say at the right time. And just like Jesus would run circles around the leadership of Israel and make them appear foolish, the foolishness of God is the wisdom. Is actually the is actually wisdom, and it makes man's wisdom look foolish. And so that's what was happening here. And the disciples had the special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as they spoke. The Holy Spirit was giving them utterance as they needed to speak the right words at the right time, to the point that it was noticeable by the rulers of Israel.